Well, if you're visiting with us today, maybe for the very first time, my name is John, Pastor John. I'm one of the pastors here, and you've picked a great time to join us. We're beginning a brand new study today entitled Chasing Greatness. You know, everybody is pursuing their definition of greatness. You know, everybody is trying to achieve greatness. You know, this really goes on our whole life. For example, like when I was 12 years old, I wanted to be a great baseball player. Anybody else want to be a great baseball player when you were young, real young? You guys still have a shot at it, okay? Thing about it was, I peaked when I was 12. Okay, I had a grand slam home run to put us ahead of the number one team in our little league that year, and then the game got rained out. And we came back the next day, and I struck out 3 times, okay? I wanted to be a great baseball player, but you can't be a great baseball player if the best you're ever going to be was when you were 12 years old, okay? Then I wanted to be a great football player, and I wanted to be a great football player, and, you know, I played Little League and you know, right up through high school. And I'll tell you what a great football player I was when I was in high school. Several years ago, I went back to visit my hometown, and I ran into my high school football coach at Hardee's, Coach Williams, Don Williams. And I struck up a conversation with him, and he invited Arlene and I to sit down there and talk for a while, and we did. And he's known for the gift of gab, and he was just talking up a storm, you know. And he was talking about a long time ago and years ago, and he told about how he once had a team. His best team was actually got beat in the state finals one year. They lost 21-17. He said, "Oh, man, that was such a good team. That was my best team ever." And then I felt embarrassed, but I felt compelled to remind him that I was on that team, Coach. "That's right, you were on that team, John," he said. He didn't remember me at all, though. It, like, cracked me up. At this point in my life, I can look back and laugh at that, except when I'm crying. But we all want to be great, right? Great at something. We're all pursuing greatness. Here's a definition of greatness. Greatness is all about the extent of something, the amount of something, or intensity considerably above the normal or average. That's great. Great is when you have more of it, or the extent of it is greater, and the intensity of it is considerably above the normal or average. That's great. So what do you have that's great? You know, we talk about greatness so flippantly. We talk about great food. You know, we go and eat a new restaurant, and how we describe it. Say, "Man, it was great. It was awesome." Or we talk about it about the game. You know, "Boy, that was a great game. Penn State won yesterday, by the way, right?" 1-0, 1-0, here we go. 1-0, here we go, right? We talk about a great game. We talk about a great car. I was talking to somebody the other day, and they were showing me their new car, and I said, "You like it?" He said, "Oh, it's great." You know, we talk about a great car. We talk about a great job. You know, anybody here have a good job, a great job? Oh my goodness. No, I'm just kidding. I knew you wouldn't raise your hand. I didn't want you to, really, because that way, everybody that didn't raise their hand, that means you don't have a great job, right? You know, we talk about, though, a great job. We talk about a great family. I've got a great wife. I've got a great husband, great kids. Man, I live in a great neighborhood. I live in a great house. My dog is the greatest, right? We use the word great to describe so much. We even use it in the negative. I don't know if you do this up here, but back where I come from, you say, you know, you come out and you get a flat tire and you say, "Oh, great." Right? We throw that word around so loosely. But what about God? We know that God is great, right? We're taught that from a very young age when we learn to say that beautiful but yet sincere prayer that God is great, God is good. We talk about how great God is, and He is a great God. He's the creator of everything that there is. He's the giver of life. He's the sustainer of life. He gives us not only life, breathes in us the breath of life, but he gives us an abundant life. He gives us a joy in life. He gives us this opportunity to appreciate life and understand life everlasting. Have you ever heard anybody say, that person died way too young? always like to remind people that, listen, everybody lives for eternity. Right? Everybody lives for eternity. It's just a matter of where our eternity is. You want to live forever? You're going to. Simply because we are made by a great God who gives us life, who gives us an abundant life, who promises us life everlasting. He's a great God. He's here with us. For example, I had an interesting interaction a couple days ago. I noticed I had a post on my Facebook page from a young person that I know quite well. And basically, this young person posted on their Facebook page, said, "I'm going to see a psychic. I want to consult a medium. Does anybody have anyone they can recommend?" And I'm like, "Oh my gosh. Okay." I said, "Arlene, I'm going to be a couple hours. I got a letter to write here, okay?" And then I got to looking at this person's comments, the comments from other people that know this same person like I do, and it's really cool because everything that I was going to say had already been said by another friend. You know? I mean, you wanna know about the future? Don't talk to a psychic, talk to God. You think you need a medium to feel good about someone in your family that's passed? Pray to God. Pray to God. God is great, God is good, and that he's going to care for us. He's given us life everlasting, and he wants us to understand that and how wonderful and how awesome and how great he is. But here's the thing. Like, I peaked at being a baseball player at 12, and I peaked at being a football player at, I don't know, 16 or 17 years old. I wasn't going to get any better. Sometimes I think we apply that same idea of greatness to our faith. I mean, we know God is great, but how great is our faith? Jesus criticized his early followers, saying, "Oh, ye of little faith." I mean, if you had the faith of a mustard seed, you would have the faith that could move mountains. I mean, one of the challenges of the Christian life is to have this understanding of Christian humility, where we realize that God is great. God calls us to greatness, but it's a different kind of greatness. It's not great in the sense of achievement. It's not great in the sense of allowing ourselves to get to a certain point in life. I mean, my goodness, it's not even the kind of greatness that would cause us to wear a pretty red hat that says, "Let's make America great again." No. It's a whole different kind of greatness. It's a greatness appreciating and understanding how great God is and how he calls us to be great and what that greatness looks like. I think it's described in the very last recorded words of Jesus before he went back to heaven. After his death, after his burial, after his resurrection, after spending some days, some weeks with the disciples teaching and preaching, Jesus then ascended back to heaven. And before he ascended into heaven, he said this. He said, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the ends of the age." I submit to you this morning that this is the definition of greatness in the life of a Christian. This is what our achievement should look like after Jesus went back to heaven. This is what we need to give our energies to. This should be what we aspire to in life. Not greatness in the sense of accomplishment as the world would define it, but making sure that our faith is great and that our faith makes a difference in the world in which we live. So let me unpack this scripture with you for just a few minutes here this morning. He said, therefore, go. He says, therefore, go. In other words, our faith is all about action. You see, somewhere along the line, we stopped defining faith by action and made faith simply something that we believe, something that we think, something that we do with our mind, rather than something that we show with our life. Now, I don't know when that happened in the course of church history, but somewhere along the line, things changed. Faith went from living and showing your faith to faith being something that you believe or something that you think. Now, I'll show you how this is true today. Think about this. So many people today, when they define faith, they don't define it by how they're living. They define it by how they think. They say things like, you know, yes, I'm a believer. You know, that's why a believer can say, you know what, I need a psychic. Can you recommend one to me? I mean, doesn't that sound so foreign to someone that is living by faith? But yet that's the world in which we live. I mean, we live in such a world today that is so confused with things like gender. There would have been a time when if someone that was biologically a man, if they said that they felt like that they should be a woman, that we would think, oh my goodness, you're going against the way that God made you. But nowadays, people can do and say things like that and say, you know what, it doesn't matter how I'm living, it matters what I think, what I feel inside. We've gone from this idea of faith being not just something, some way that you live and things that you show the world, but it's just simply something that you believe in your mind and in your heart. But he says, go. See, faith, folks, faith is an action word. You know, faith is something that we do, something that we have. It's not just some way that we feel. He says, go and make disciples of all the nations. I love that phrase. Go and make disciples of all the nations. See, not just converting individuals, but then individuals converting communities. In communities, converting an entire nation, and nations converting entire continents, and continents converting the entire world. Make disciples of all the nations. In other words, our faith should be so dynamic that it doesn't just benefit us, but it actually transforms the lives of the people around us. You know, I was kidding with my grandson Jack last week when he was here, and he and I were by ourselves, and I said, Jack, I'm so glad you're here with Pappy on Easter. And he said, me too. And I said, do you know why you're here with Pappy on Easter? He said, why? I said, because Pappy knows more about Jesus than anybody else in the family. And he and I just talked about it a little bit. And you know what? I was so impressed because he had an understanding about Christ, and man, I want him to. Because you see, faith for me, it's not just about me, but it's about my family. And it shouldn't just be about our family, it should be about our communities. And ultimately, the entire world. That's what faith is. And we know that God is great, but how about our faith? Does our faith show this kind of greatness? Look what he says next. Next he says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. I love baptism. Baptism is so beautiful. I last week, you know, we baptized those five different people in this service, and You know, when we baptize someone here at First Church, it's, you know, it's like we baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Does that sound familiar? It's right out of the Bible here. Baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And then we, as we put them under the water, we say baptized with Christ. And then as they come back up, risen with Christ. Baptized with Christ, risen in Christ. Baptism is symbolic of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And just as Jesus died, was buried, and rose again, that's the symbolism of baptism. And he says, baptizing them here in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Here's the thing too, baptism in this verse is a command. Now let me just ask you, are commands ever optional? No, people ask me sometimes, you know, they say, well, are you saying baptism saves you? And I said, no, baptism doesn't save you anymore than throwing you in a bucket of water makes you a fish. But if you are a fish, you appreciate being thrown in that bucket of water, don't you? So if you are here this morning and you are a believer, you consider yourself a Christian, but you have never been baptized, you're a disobedient Christian. Baptism here, it's obvious that it is a command, and commands are not optional. Commands are to be obeyed. And he says here that when we go into all the world, we make disciples of all the nations, and we baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That's this beautiful, beautiful act. Listen, there's no more beautiful act of faith and showing that you have a great faith than submitting yourself for Christian baptism. And notice here what he says next. He says, and teach them. Teach them. In other words, we teach them and make them a disciple, and then we teach them some more. You ever wondered about what the difference here is in these two areas of teaching here? It's two levels. One, you're teaching someone about salvation. You're teaching someone about being born again. You're teaching someone about baptism, you know, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. And then after they become a disciple, he says, teach them some more. You teach them so they can become a believer, and then you teach them some more so they become a full-fledged disciple and a learner of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. And then notice what he says. What do we teach them? We teach them to obey all the commands. I submit to you here that although I don't think it's wrong to read into this, the Ten Commandments, that we teach them to obey the Ten Commandments, to have no other gods before me, you know, to honor your father and mother, all the ten, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, all of the Ten Commandments, I don't find fault in putting those in here. But he says, teach them to obey everything that I have taught you. Well, what was the commandments of Jesus? We're going to look at this actually next week. The commandments of Jesus, when they came to Jesus, said, what's the greatest commandment? And he says, to love the Lord your God with all your mind, heart, soul, and strength. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. And he almost gives us the idea here that if we love God and we love others, we'll keep all the commandments. But that's the teaching here. If you want to know what a great faith looks like, then just notice it here. A great faith is active, it goes. A great faith makes disciples, not just near but far, all the nations. A great faith baptizes. A great faith teaches these new disciples to obey all the commands, to love God and to love others. And then he says, to be sure of this. Sure of what? Assure that God is always with us, even to the ends of the age. That's faith. That's an active faith. That is a real faith that makes a difference in life for you and for me. Each and every day that we live, that's the kind of faith, a faith that makes us sure. You know, I don't know about you, but, you know, almost any obstacle that you face is easier when you have someone there that's supporting you. You know, for example, let's take this down on the level of a sporting event. If you played sports when you were in school or maybe still do, it's always easier to be victorious when you have people there supporting you, people that love you. I remember when I was a youngster and I'd play sports, my mother was always there. My mother, believe it or not, she was a single mother. She took a class and she learned about football just so she could attend my brother and I's football games and know what's going on. And oh, did she ever. She was one of these people that could be kicked out of the game by causing too much commotion. All right? But isn't it awesome when you have this assurity that you're going to have somebody there to support you? The Bible talks about in Hebrews 11, the great chapter on faith, it says faith is the things that we hope for. It's the evidence of things that we can be sure about. Our faith in God. In that great chapter of faith, it talks about the great cloud of witnesses that are all around us. And if I'm sure of anything, I know this. When I have somebody rooting for me, it's much more likely that I will be victorious when I know and I can feel their presence. When you know that they're there. Did you notice this week that the first hurricane of the season was named after Arlene? Did you see that? The first named storm of the year was named Arlene. The headline said, you know, a tropical storm, Arlene, churning out in the Atlantic. There's no danger of her making landfall. And I wanted to say, hey, she makes landfall at my house every day. You know, listen, God wants us to feel His presence in such a way that we cannot deny His presence. We know that He's there. We know that He's with us. We know that He goes with us and that He supports us. And He's just helping us each and every day. But here's the point, folks. It's easy to understand that God is great. I mean, I think every Christian, every believer knows that and believes that. That God is great, that He is a great God. That He makes us and He sustains us and He gives us life and abundant life and eternal life and He's going to be with us until the very end. That's His promise. That's what He's told us that He's going to do. But here's the thing that is so relevant for me and you today. If we know that God is great, how about our place in God's great work? How about our place in the kingdom of God and in the things that He is doing now? Because let me tell you something. This great commission, Matthew 28, it wasn't just spoken for that first set of disciples way back then. God has those words for you and I. And as true as it was for them, that He wanted their great faith to take them throughout the whole world and to tell the story that God is great, but also that we want to make a commitment to His great work. So here, I got a question for you. It's kind of a personal question. And then I'm done. When did your faith peak? When did your faith peak? I mean, does your faith peak just in understanding that God is great? Or does it go further than that, that you understand God's invitation to be a part of His great work, to take His commission seriously, and to allow your faith to be used to strengthen the faith of other people? When did your faith peak? No, I told you when I was a kid I wanted to be a great baseball player. Never got any better after age 12. Now I wanted to be a great football player. Never got any better after age 16. You know, you probably don't know this about me, but I share this with you this morning. When I was in high school, I did win a state championship. Believe it or not, I know this is hard to believe looking at me today, but I won the state championship in tennis when I was a junior in high school. It was actually doubles. I had a great doubles partner. Alan was his name, and man, we were good. We were really good, and we didn't have a whole lot of competition in doubles that year. Now, it just so happens on that team, I don't know if you know this about tennis, but you know your players are ranked, and I was the number one player on the team, and Alan was the number two player on the team, and we were a doubles team. And believe it or not, the second year we went back to the state championship, and we had a good team all over, and we were pretty sure that we were going to win the doubles again. And you know what? I had aspirations that I was going to make my name known in the singles. And back then, you played in a team competition one day and in an individual competition the next day. And the first day in the team competition, I played the number one player in the state, in our region, and I beat him. I beat him pretty handily. I mean, man, I was like John McEnroe. Man, I was certain. Some of you don't even remember who he. You know. It's kind of like Djokovic before a long time ago. Anyway, but that's not part of the story. Anyway, I did. I beat him pretty handily. And then our team, we didn't do well at all. We lost. My partner and I lost that day on the team competition, and our other players lost, and that was the only match we won. So we didn't even come close to winning the team competition. So the next day was the singles competition, and I ended up playing that same guy again. He just killed me. You know, everything that went right the first day went wrong the second day, and before I knew it, it was over with, and I had lost, and I was so upset. Because you see, when you're thinking about being great, greatness is about achieving. It's interesting because about 12 years ago, Arlene and I were visiting some friends in Virginia, and this woman, the wife of this friend of mine, she had taken up tennis, and Arlene said, "Oh, John used to play tennis." And, you know, I'd sold my rackets a long time ago. My body orthopedic, I can't. Anyway, but Arlene was like, "John, go out and play with her." And so I did. I went out and played with this lady. And she was like 10 years older than me. And she beat me. Arlene says that was God's way of humbling me. It worked, God, okay? What about your greatness? When did you peak in your greatness to God? My prayer is that you haven't peaked yet. My prayer is that your peak will come after today, but very close to today, because you understand that God is great and God's invitation is for us to be a part of His great work. That's what the Great Commission is all about. And it's what we need to be doing and being a part of and making a priority in our lives the rest of the time that we have on this planet. But sometimes all we do is talk about greatness in terms of things that we have or things that we experience in life. But very few times do we talk about it in terms of our faith. But my prayer for you, my prayer for all of us, is that we will have a great faith, a mustard seed faith, a faith that moves mountains, because we accept God's invitation to be a part of this great commission unto the whole world. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I praise you, thank you for this day that you've given us. Lord, I know every person in this room, we've used that little word, great, to describe our lunch, to describe our job, describe our kids, our family, our house, our car, our dog, our weather. But Lord, how many of us have used it to describe our faith? Because really, it's not about perfecting. It's not about having a perfect faith. It's just having a great faith, a faith that works, a faith that commissions us and sends us into the world with this dynamic message of who Jesus is and what he wants to do for all of us. So Lord, I pray that every person in this room would not only accept the fact that you are great, but accept the possibility, Lord, that our faith can be great as well. And Lord, I pray that none of us have peaked in our faith yet. That maybe from this day forward, that Lord, we can go higher and deeper and wider and allow our faith to have a greater impact in who we are and what we do and how we take this commission seriously in our lives. May it be so, Lord, and may it be challenged and strengthened as we sing this song together. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.